We shall now turn to John's Gospel, chapter 19, and you'll find our text in verse 30. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus has given to us the Lord's Supper. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." In the Lord's Supper, we come to the very heart of the Christian faith. We're dealing with the very center. It's all about Jesus. It's written on the pulpit here, "See, sir, we would see Jesus." Well, it's all about Jesus. Jesus Christ and him crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to us who believe, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. Christ, his body broken, his blood shed, his life poured out, the sacrifice made. He dies in our Roman place. Here we are at the very center, the very heart of Christianity. You and I, we were sinners, sinners on the road to hell, without God and without hope. We couldn't do anything to save ourselves. It was impossible for us to please God, to earn our salvation. But then the Son of God came. He took a human body, human soul, human nature. Supported by the Holy Spirit, he offered himself as a sacrifice to God on our behalf. He made atonement for our sins. That word atonement is made up of three words: at-one-ment. He made atonement, making one God and man. And here we are at the very climax of his atoning work. "It is finished," he cries. He doesn't say, "I'm finished." It's not words of despair, words of defeat, but it's actually words of victory. "It's finished. I've done it. I've completed it. I've achieved it." Well, that's what I'd like us to meditate on today, to think about what is finished as we prepare our hearts to come and to partake of the Lord's Supper. Praise God for the victory of Christ. And we ask, what is finished? Well, first of all, his life here was finished. Some people don't realize what a great humiliation it involved for God to become man, for the Son of God to come into this world. It was huge humiliation. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. What greater mystery could there be than this? God manifest in the flesh. God becoming man. the blessed one, the happy one, the glorious one, there in heaven. And you think from all eternity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, in unity and harmony and love. And then God the Son takes to himself a human body and a human soul, a full human nature, and becomes a man. That was a huge humiliation. The Blessed One comes from heaven and enters into the womb of a woman. A woman who wasn't perfect, but a woman who is a sinner, just like you and me. A godly woman, but still a sinner. He came and he took up his residence inside her womb, and he was there for 9 months. How amazing. Yes, still, he was God in heaven, the second person of the Trinity, in unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But in his person, in reality too, he was in his person and in his human nature, he was there in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And then when he was born, there was no room for him in the inn. He wasn't laid in a lovely sterilized cot, but he was placed in a manger. And even as a little child, there was great hatred shown towards him. Herod, the king of the Jews, was full of violence against him, full of jealousy. And in order to try and kill him, killed all the little children in Bethlehem. And his parents had to take him and flee as refugees to Egypt in order to escape the hatred of Herod. He grew up for 30 years as a nobody in Galilee, growing up, learning a trade, living amongst sinners, by the sweat of his face earning bread, a carpenter working upon the houses there in Nazareth. Learning, growing in wisdom and knowledge and favor with God and with man, tempted by Satan, not appreciated by his brothers and sisters, seeing sin everywhere, grieved to his heart by the wickedness that he was seeing around him. And so he continued for the first 30 years. And then he came to John for baptism. Others came for baptism to be washed from their sins, but he didn't need any washing. But he entered into the Jordan and he was baptized, taking the sins of his people upon himself. Others were baptized to be cleansed. He was baptized to be identified with us and with our sins. And then, going into the desert, tempted by Satan, 40 days and 40 nights, tempted by the devil. Going about then, healing the sick, virtue going out of him as he bore our sicknesses and carried our infirmities. He went around teaching, preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, calling on sinners to repent and believe the gospel. But his hearers were dull. They found it hard to understand. They wouldn't listen to what he was saying. They were hard-hearted. He poured out his love to men and women, his kindness, and he was greeted with hatred and with rejection. He called apart 12 to be his closest associates, to be his apostles, to be the founders of the new church. But one of them betrayed him, Judas, and another of them denied him 3 times with oaths and curses, Peter. On at least one occasion, we're told that he was exasperated, seeing the unbelief. Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear you? All this unbelief around him, even those who were born again, unbelieving, unable to cast out devils, not practicing the fasting and prayer that they should have been. This kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? And so we see Jesus' life of 33 years in this world. He had to do it. He had to be tempted, and he had to live a perfect life, because he was there earning righteousness for us. He had to be a lamb without blemish and without spot. Pilate bears witness to him. He says, I find no fault in him. The Passover lamb, he was perfect. He was spotless. His righteousness intact. He was earning righteousness for us. And so, 30 years, 33 years without sin, it is finished. It is completed. It is done. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he completed it. So that's the first thing. His life was finished. It was completed. But then secondly, the cup that the Father gave him, he drank it. Think of our Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. There he is with his disciples. And while the Lord Jesus is praying, his disciples are sleeping. He had said to them, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. But they slumbered and slept. He was alone. He trod the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with him. He went about a stone's throw away from Peter, James, and John, cast himself down on the ground, and there he prayed, Abba, Father, with thee all things are possible. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He looked inside the cup. He saw what was in it. A cup of red wine. Blood red wine. What was in that cup? The wrath and the curse of God. You and I, we take in our hands a cup of sweet wine, a cup of blessing. But our Lord Jesus took in his hands this horrid cup, the cup of wrath, the wrath and curse of Almighty God. He prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But thankfully, he added, not my will, but thine be done. Came to his disciples, he found them sleeping. He shakes them, he says, wake up. Can you not watch with me 1 hour? He went away again and he prayed in more agony, so that his sweat was as great drops of blood falling to the ground. What agony he was in. the blood red sweat falling to the ground, his blood mingled with the sweat. God sent an angel to strengthen him. How amazing to think that a creature could strengthen the Creator. And yet there he was, strengthening him in his weakened human nature. He prayed 3 times, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He had known that he was going to suffer and to die. He had spoken often about his end and his crucifixion. But now he sees it more clearly than ever. That cup, it contained the wrath and curse of God. It contained hell. It contained God-forsakenness. How could he who was blessed be made a curse? Made a curse for us. How could he who hated sin with a perfect hatred be made sin for us? How he struggled there and wrestled in the Garden of Gethsemane. But in the end he said, "The cup that the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" He took it and he drank it. He drank every bitter drop in that cup. He drank all the wrath and curse of God. He drank the pains of hell, crying out like the rich man in hell, "Send Lazarus with a drop of water to cool my tongue." And he in his agony cried out, "I thirst." Not merely physical thirst, but thirst for God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who can understand the depth of agony through which our Savior went as he passed through hell for us? He who loved his Father with a perfect love, and as he looked toward his Father turned his face away. The agony of Christ. He drank every drop in that cup. And as one of the Puritans put it, he then turned the cup upside down and he licked the last drop out of it. Not one drop missing. Every drop he took, because he loved us. And he gave himself for us. And he held nothing back. And at last he cried out, "It is finished." This bitter cup, this horrible cup, this cup of pain, this cup of God's wrath upon me, this cup of sins and of misery, this cup of God's judgment and damnation upon me, this cup of hell, I have drunk it. I have finished it. I have completed it. Oh, friends, hallelujah, what a Savior we have. When we think of the awfulness of hell, and he went through it all in this intensity, what we should have suffered throughout the endless ages of eternity, he suffered there on the cross. How could his human nature endure it? Only because he was sustained by the Spirit. "Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I put my Spirit upon him, anointed with the Spirit, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God." It is finished. He drinks it all. He empties the cup. But then thirdly, there's something else here that is finished. Something perhaps that we don't talk about so much, or maybe even think about so much. And that is the conflict, the wrestling match that took place there at Calvary. You know, when you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you read there concerning the fall, how Satan came into the garden and tempted our first parents, and how our first parents ate the forbidden fruit, and they sinned and they fell from the state wherein they were created. Do you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the garden? Because it is Christ who always reveals God in the Old Testament. He is the Word of God. He is the spokesman of the Trinity. And his feet were heard walking in the garden. And Adam and Eve fell terribly naked and ashamed, and they hid themselves naked in the presence of God. And you remember what Christ said to the serpent. I shall put enmity between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then down through the Old Testament, we see that enmity, that conflict taking place. The first two men who were born into the world, Cain and Abel, you remember how they came with their sacrifices before God. Cain with a thank offering, Abel with a sin offering. And you remember when Cain was rejected, child of the devil that he was, how he killed his brother Abel, the enmity, the hatred that he showed. Think of the children of Israel in the land of Egypt and Pharaoh with all his hatred for the children of God, bringing them into slavery and the horrid bondage that they had to endure working as slaves there, the hatred of the seed of the devil for the children of God. We think of David and Goliath. Goliath, the son of the devil, wanting to destroy David and give his flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. A hatred for the Lord's child. And then you come into the New Testament, and we made reference already to Herod and his hatred. Herod's hatred for the Christ. Satan and Herod trying to destroy the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus. And then you see our Savior. You see him out in the desert, 40 days and 40 nights without food. He was afterward and hungered. And Satan came to him, and Satan said, command these stones that they may be made into bread. You're the Son of God. Why are you hungry? Why are you suffering? Just make these stones into bread, and then you can eat and you'll be satisfied. Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Or you think of him taking Christ up to the pinnacle of the temple. Cast yourself down, test it out, see if Scripture is true, if God speaks the truth. You shall not dash your foot against a stone. And Christ said, get thee behind me, Satan, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then taking him to a mountain and showing him all the kingdoms of the world. Why are you going to suffer? Just believe me, just bow down to me, and I'm the prince of this world. I will give you all these kingdoms. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You see the conflict that was going on, the struggle that was going on, the wrestling that was going on. Satan trying to overcome Christ. You remember at a later stage how Satan entered into Peter. And when Jesus was talking about his death, his sufferings and death for his people in Jerusalem, Peter said, "Far be that from thee, Lord. You won't have to suffer. You don't have to go to the cross. Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter is called Satan by Jesus. "Get thee behind me, Satan." You think of how Satan entered into Caiaphas. It is expedient that one man should die for the people. He was saying that truth because he was the high priest. In a sense, God was in it, and yet the devil was in it too. Christ is to die. And we think of Judas going to the chief priests and the elders to sell Jesus. Satan entering into him. And then the chief priests and the elders saying to Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar. His blood be upon us and upon our children. Away with him, crucify him, crucify him." The conflict that was going on. But then there's the hidden conflict on the cross too. Because there Satan has gathered together not just men full of enmity and hatred, the bulls of Bashan, as it were, the chief priests and the elders and Pilate and Herod all against him, but also the devils of hell. All the demons are gathered there. As bees, they compassed me about. As dogs, they compassed me about. The wicked that did meet in their assembly, me enclosed, they pierced my hands and feet. And you think of Christ there on the cross, surrounded by all these demons from hell, attacking him in his soul, tempting him, seeking to destroy him. "Come down from the cross and we'll believe in you." Trying to destroy him. But our champion, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, overcomes Goliath. He wrestles with Satan. He takes hold of that old serpent, the devil. He gets a hold of the great red dragon. He wrestles him down. And eventually, he gets his foot upon Satan's head. And he says, "It is finished. I've done it. I've crushed him. I've destroyed him. Who through death destroyed him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ, finished the conflict. He wrestled with Satan all his days. And now finally, he says, it is finished. I have conquered him. I've defeated him. I've destroyed him. It is finished." The cry of victory. But then fourthly, the work of atonement. It is finished. Ever since the fall, man needed a covering. You remember in the Garden of Eden how there was a great sense of nakedness in our first parents after they sinned. Terrible sense of shame. Not a shame in the presence of one another, but a shame in the presence of God. A nakedness. They tried to cover themselves with aprons of fig leaves, but it wouldn't work. They tried to hide amongst the trees in the garden, but it wouldn't work. And they come and they stand naked. Naked in the presence of the judge. "Dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return." The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. But then there's an atonement, a covering. And the Hebrew word for atonement has that idea in it, kefer, the word of covering, means covering. And you remember how God killed animals and skinned them and made clothes out of the skins of these animals to cover our first parents, to hide their nakedness. And that, of course, pointing forward to the cross of Calvary, where our Lord Jesus Christ would die so that we would be clothed with his righteousness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The animals had to die, but they died only as types pointing forward to Christ. The blood of bulls and of goats cannot cleanse from sin. Animal blood doesn't have that value. And there was blood of no one else that would do, because everybody else was a sinner. And so God had to become man, become one of us. Because he was God, there was value in his sacrifice. And because he was a man, he could suffer, he could die, he could shed his blood, and he could make atonement for us. There in the Garden of Eden, animals were killed to provide a covering for Adam and Eve. And then Abel, by faith, offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. A bloodless sacrifice wouldn't do. So he offered up a firstling of the flock. Abraham was called to offer his son, his precious son Isaac. And he built the altar, and he tied his son upon the altar, and he raised the knife to kill his son. And then he was stopped. Abraham, Abraham, spare thy son. But God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. The Son of God is placed upon that sacrifice, upon that altar, and his life is given for us. The wonder of God's love. Who can understand it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his only child, who was in his bosom from all eternity. He gave him up for us that he might die in our place. The wonder of the gospel. Abraham's son is spared. And there's that ram caught in a thicket, and it is offered as a type and symbol of the Son of God. Down through the Old Testament, it's the same. The great day of atonement, when all Israel were conscious of their sin and confessing their sin, two goats were taken, and one goat had to die. And its blood was taken by the high priest, in through the holy place. This one day in the year, in through the veil, into the very holy of holies, in the presence of the Shekinah glory, and sprinkled before that mercy seat, claiming Christ's blood, claiming salvation for their souls. And then the scapegoat was taken, the other goat, and the hands of the priest placed upon it, and the sins confessed, and that goat was taken away into the wilderness. And it was let free, and it disappeared, and it carried away the sins of God's people into the land of deep forgetfulness. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, symbolized by both goats, he dies for our sins, and he carries away our sins, so that as far as east is distant from the west, so far hath he from us removed in his love all our iniquity. East and west will never meet. And our sins will never meet us, to condemn us, to destroy us. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is taken, and we by faith, as it were, lay our hands upon his head and confess our sins. And he is sacrificed at Golgotha, and he cries out, "It is finished. It is completed. This atonement has been worked out. Everything that is required has been done. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who by one sacrifice hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." One sacrifice, once for all. It is done. It is completed. It's finished. He has suffered our hell for us. He gives us heaven. He's drunk that cup for us. And now we have a cup of blessing. Atonement. The atonement has been accomplished. It is finished. So in conclusion, friends, these are great words for you and me today. Everything has been done. It's not a matter of Christ has done something and you must do something. It's not a matter of our good works making us ready to be received by Christ, or preparing ourselves for Christ, or somehow or other adding in any way to the work of Christ. We cannot do that. We can't do anything to merit God's salvation. We don't have to. It is done. It's completed. It is finished. I've done it all. The required life, that holy life, that righteous life, has been lived to the full for 33 years. And it's ours when we believe in Jesus. That cup of God's wrath has been drunk, every bitter drop of it. It is finished. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? There's no punishment for you. You will never be punished. Yes, you may be chastised and corrected, but that's in love. It's because God loves you, he corrects you, and he doesn't allow you to go on backsliding to your own destruction. But it's all in love. But you'll never be punished. Christ has endured it all. There is no purgatory. There cannot be such a thing. It's blasphemy to talk of it, because it is finished. The work is completed. Jesus did it all. He suffered all that God demanded for our sins. It is finished. And Satan is finished. The prince of this world is cast out. Christ has stood upon his head and crushed it into the ground, and he himself, his heel is bruised, but Satan is destroyed. The atonement is accomplished. Praise God. He can now say, "Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit." He dismisses his spirit to the Father, dies the way no one else ever died. Died voluntarily. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. He dismissed his spirit to the Father. He laid it down. He didn't die out of weakness. He gave a great shout before he died to show that he was still in full strength. But he laid down his life for us. It is done. It is completed. And on the third day he rose again, victorious, triumphant. He's seated now at God's right hand in heaven. He says to his church, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." Tell the good news. Proclaim salvation to the ends of the earth. Offer me to men and women Tell sinners dying in their sins, there's a Savior able to save you. Whoever you are, whatever you've done. Our Lord Jesus Christ has earned salvation. He's mighty to save. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus died for sinners, for the chief of sinners. Whoever you are, however far you've gone astray, Christ is able to save you. Look to Jesus tonight, today. Maybe you're here, maybe you're unconverted. The Savior is able and willing to save you. Turn to Him, trust in Him, cry to Him for mercy, put your faith in Him, and you will be saved. And Christian friends, you're looking forward to coming to the Lord's table today. And what a Savior we have to commemorate. What a death we have to remember. It is finished. He did it all. He lived that perfect life. He did it. He drank the cup of sufferings, the cup of hell for us. He overcame Satan. He completed atonement. Come joyfully to the Lord's table. Drink meaningfully of the wine. Eat meaningfully of the bread. And give thanks that salvation from beginning to end is the work of God. Jesus did it. He did it all. And all praise and all glory must be given to Him. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we rejoice that we have a wonderful Savior. We praise Thee for His beautiful, holy life. We praise Thee for the way in which He drank that cup, every single drop that was in the cup that we should have drunk, that would have left us in misery throughout all eternity. He drank it so that we wouldn't have to drink it. We rejoice that our Savior overcame the devil, wrestled with him, brought him down to the ground, and crushed his head. He's a defeated foe. We praise Thy name that our atonement has been accomplished. Everything has been done. All things are now ready. And Thou dost say to us, come and dine. Help us to come to Thy table and joyfully partake of the feast that Thou hast prepared for us. For Jesus' sake, amen.